Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message. John chapter 8, verse 31, jumping back into, and this will most likely be our final message in the series, Hard Truths, Getting Into the Reality of the Faith. We've talked about 6.5 of these, and we're going to talk about another 2 or 3 of these tonight before we close this out. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, that's a big if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Not just by name, but by practice. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, bondage doesn't have a voice in the matter. That once we are exposed to truth and we embrace the truth, bondage doesn't get to make a decision whether it gets to stay in your life or not. The Bible says truth makes us free. That means it pries the hands of the enemy off your life, off your family, off your future. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Somebody say, the truth makes me free. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And just to catch everyone up here, these are all wherever you download podcasts or like to listen to podcasts. You can find these in sequential order there. But just to catch everyone up very quickly here, when we hear hard truth, and we love to shout about the truth that makes us feel good. There's a lot of great truth in the Bible that makes you feel good. Things like seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. The God that is exceedingly abundantly above all, he wants to add to you more than you can think or ask and wants to work in your life. We love to shout about those truths, but there's a lot of truths that are not as easy to shout about, but it doesn't make them any more true as the other statements. So there's a lot of times when hard truths are shared that the enemy would like those hard truths to condemn us. But let me remind you, church, we were condemned already. We were born in sin and we were shaped in iniquity. That's what the psalmist said. So we were not condemned by these hard truths. We were condemned already, but I believe that conviction can come through the word of God through these hard truths. And so these hard truths are meant to wake us up. Somebody say, wake up. Sometimes hard truths are to humble us because of ego and pride. And so it wakes us up, it humbles us, and it transforms us. The world and culture have done its best to distort and dilute the word truth. And we say things or hear things like my truth, or let me just share with you a truth. It is the truth. There's only one truth, and it is Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that hard truths remind us that while the gospel is free, it isn't cheap. Grace is free, but it will cost you everything, is what Dietrich said. As we started in on these hard truths, we started, number one, we're not basically good. And when we find out that God is good, but we are not, it makes us cling to him a little harder. Then we talked salvation is through Christ alone. There is not many roads that lead to heaven. There is one road. That is why at the end of our text in John chapter 14, Jesus says there's only one way to the Father, and it is through Jesus. Hard truth number 3 is you must die to yourself. Number 4 was God will judge everyone. It just comes down to whether God judges you before you get to heaven or after. Some men's sins go before them, some sins come after. And then hard truth number 5, forgiveness is not optional. That was our last session. Forgiven people forgive people. Corrie ten Boom said that forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone else free, realizing that you were the prisoner. Jesus gave us the ultimate example of forgiveness while when he was still on the cross and his killers or murderers, the soldiers and the Jews in front of him, he said, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus was so good at forgiveness that he did not wait till after the fact that in the middle of the offense, he said, I forgive you. And he literally asked God to forgive them of their sins. Some of us say, I'll forgive them when I heal. However, church, we cannot truly heal until we forgive. And then the last truth that we jumped into and we didn't finish the thought, and we'll finish it tonight, is not everyone will be saved. I can guarantee you most churches don't have church service on Wednesday night anymore. And if they are having church tonight, most of them would not dare utter the phrase that there will be more people lost than found. Hell will have more people than heaven will have. Heaven literally has limits on how big the city is. And so when we talk that not everyone will be saved, it should cause us to take a look within our life to make sure that we are part of the group that will go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 gives us biblical proof. You cannot enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. Enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. Its gate is wide for many who will choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only few be that find it. The Bible is clear, church, that many will reject Jesus and the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: you will not go to heaven in the crowd. Now, I believe that most of the crowd, if not all of us here tonight on a Wednesday night, that have said yes to Jesus as Savior and have spent that every moment since then making him Lord of our life, that most of us in this place tonight will go to heaven. But we all know people that will not go to heaven. But I do want to tell you that there is no safety in the crowd at Living Way. God is not saving churches, he is saving people. There is no safety hiding in a denomination. You cannot wave your hand and say all Pentecostals or all Baptists or all Lutherans or all Methodists. It is an individual decision and an individual expression making him Lord, or having Jesus, giving him lordship in our life. The reality is there is a literal hell, and that is a hard doctrine to preach, but it needs to be preached. It points to the urgency of sin and the seriousness of sin, and that our mission to go to the world and tell them about Jesus. Can I just tell you that I would rather you preach Jesus than to go into your job tomorrow telling everybody you're going to hell and you're going to hell and you're going to hell. However, they need to be reminded sometimes that without Jesus, there is a hell in your future. I'm so glad that I know Jesus on a Wednesday night. I'm glad that I know him and I walk with him and talk with him. I'm glad that I know his word, and I'm glad that I'm living the promises of God. But can I tell you, after a week out in this heat, Tyler showed up at the barn at 5:30 a.m. the other day, and I met him out there, and we began to work, and we were working hard. And at 7:30 a.m., we were soaking wet like we had just went swimming. Let me tell you, this is as hot as I will ever be, because I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. But it is our job, when Jesus said, I need you to go to the world and preach. I need you to go to the world and baptize. I need you to go. It is our mission to go and tell them there is a place called heaven. You don't have to go to the other place. God has made a way for all of us to go. But that is not popular. But there are only two paths in life. Jesus clearly teaches a binary outcome: life or destruction. Wide path or narrow way. Neutrality isn't an option, church. Every one of us is on one of two paths. Here's another hard truth, and we have preached this too long in the church. There is no such thing as having one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You cannot be on both roads at the same time. You are either on the narrow way headed to heaven, or you are on the broad way headed to the place that is in heaven. We call it hell. The popular path is not God's path. The wide gate is easy. Anyone that's ever said serving God is easy, I doubt which road they're really walking. The wide gate is easy. It is popular. It is accommodating. It represents the way of the world and sin, but it leads ultimately to destruction. However, the path to life is narrow and difficult. The narrow gate involves repentance. We have built churches where everybody wants to tell you how awesome you are and how awesome we are. And we built kingdoms in the church. But let me just tell you that the road to repentance, you can't even get on the road until you have repented. And not just repented once, but daily I crucify my flesh. And daily you crucify your flesh. And every day I take up the cross, and it is a heavy cross to follow Jesus. Not saying it is impossible, but it is difficult. Repentance, obedience, surrender, sacrifice. It may be unpopular or difficult, church, but it is the only way to eternal life. The British theologian John Stott said this: the narrow gate leads to a hard way, but it is the way of life. Jesus never concealed the cost of discipleship. Jesus was not selling timeshares. Jesus was not multi-level marketing. When the rich young ruler came and said, "What do I need to do?" He said, "I need you to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." Can I tell you that we as a church do not do the nation or our culture or our city, we don't do them a service. We actually offer them a disservice to tell them to come follow Jesus and everything's going to be perfect and you're never going to go through anything. We need to understand, like Levi understood, if I'm going to follow you, I've got to get up from the table that I've been comfortable at. I've got to forsake everything. Everything I've ever known, and I'm gonna have to follow you. I'm gonna follow you, Jesus, no matter who it takes me from, no matter who it puts me with. I am in this for the long haul, and if I want to make it to heaven, I've got to get on the narrow path. True discipleship requires intentionality. Jesus commands, enter by the narrow gate. This is a call to action, not passively drifting. Choosing the narrow path is a conscious decision to follow him. I was at lunch with a friend today, and I was wearing my Jesus Save shirts. Remember, I wear that Jesus Save shirt for two reasons: to let everybody know about Jesus and also to hold me accountable. I can't be acting crazy at Papa Do's wearing the Jesus Save shirt. So I was wearing the Jesus Save shirt. The waiter comes by, and he says, "I like that shirt." I said, "Thank you so much." I said, "You have a church home?" And he said, "I do." And then he gave me the name of the church, and then he gave me the name of the pastor, and then he gave me why he started going to that church. When he walked away, I said to my buddy, I said, "That's a real disciple there. That's a real one there, because he started giving us all kinds of information we didn't ask for. He was telling me about how the church started, why God called him that church, why he's planted that church, how that church has changed his life." He never knew I was the pastor at Living Way. He said, "What church do you guys go to?" I said, "We go to Living Way Church. It's out there by IKEA." He said, "Oh, that big old church." I said, "That's the church we go to." And we just encouraged him a little bit. But I found somebody in this dark, crazy world. I found somebody on the narrow road. And can I encourage you? It encouraged me. I'm a pastor, but I was encouraged that out here in this craziness called life, that I found somebody that is on the narrow road. Can I just remind you, Living Way is not the only people that are saved. There are people, but I don't need us to be secret saints. I need us to be loud and proud about Jesus. Intentional. God's grace is available to all, but not all will accept it. Let's go to hard truth number 7. Here's a great one. Obedience is proof of your love for Christ. Obedience is proof of love. I never noticed this till I was preparing this message. John chapter 14, 15, and then invert those numbers. John chapter 15, 14 are two of the greatest commandments about obedience and love. John 14, 15 says this. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." One of the shortest verses in the New Testament. Jesus said, "You know how you're going to prove your love for me? You're going to do what I say." Now invert those numbers. John 15, 14, the very next chapter. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." He says the only way that people will know if we are really in relationship with one another is if, when you know my commands, you do my commands. How many of you know someone that says they have a relationship with Jesus, but they don't go to church? They don't worship, they don't have a prayer life, they don't read their Bible, they don't give, they don't serve, all of these things. They're saying something that their obedience really causes a light to shine on them about who they are or who they are not. True love for Christ is exhibited through your loyalty, but also your submissiveness. Love without obedience, write this down, is sentimentalism. To say I love Jesus, but I don't obey him, that is sentimentalism. But obedience without love is legalism. We know a lot of legalistic churches or legalistic denominations that say, if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to do this, this, and this. But at the end of the day, what you do does not save you. What you do is a result of your love for God and your faith in God. And so I'm not here on a Wednesday night because I'm sentimental and I love God. I'm not here only because I'm obedient and God's thumb is on my head. I'm not sentimental about this, and this is not a legalism thing. I am here because God has changed my life. I am here because I love him, but I'm also here serving because he loved me first, and the love is so great that it puts a responsibility on us. I say I love Mandy, but my love is proof by my submission to God in our marriage. Jesus calls for both love and obedience, a love that obeys and an obedience that loves. Obedience is the fruit, not the root of salvation. We do not obey to earn Jesus' love. We obey because we've already received Jesus' love. So you're not trying to get Jesus on your good side. I'm not going to church so that God will love me. He already loved us, but because we've reciprocated that love and we say we've received it and we love you back, now we obey. Obedience, write this down, is the overflow of a changed heart. Saint Ignatius said it like this: it is not hard to obey when we love the one whom we obey. Pastor Mandy and I got married when we were very young. I was 21 years old. She was 17 years old. And she was still in high school. She was a senior in high school when we actually got married. And she had a lot of 16 and 17 year old friends. And so immediately when we got married, our lives changed. It was very shocking for both of us, moving from our parents' home into a little thousand square foot house, and now we're abiding by our rules and we're in covenant together, and she's still in high school, and I barely have two brain cells to rub together, but here we are married. And so her friends would ask, hey, let's go to Green, let's hang out, let's do this, let's do that. And she would say, let me check with Brandon first. And her little 16 and 17-year-old idiot friends, well, ain't no man ever going to tell me what to do. And would you have still married him if you knew you had to get permission? And I love what Mandy said, and this tells you the wisdom that Mandy had at 17. A lot of that came from her mama. But Mandy said this. She said, I am submitted to the God in him. And she said, my submission, I'm not asking for permission. But she said, I love the man that I'm submitted to. And so it's not a thing of, do I have to do it? Do I have to? It is, I love him. Therefore, my submission to him and the God in him is no longer a problem. I know you don't. I've got friends that think I go to church too much. And I'm like, I'm the pastor. It's kind of my shtick. This is what I do. I go to church. I try to get people to come to church more so they can grow more. But I've got friends that say, you have how many services a week? What, you're going to camp for how long? How much money do you give to the church? And they've got all of these issues, but it comes down to this. They say they love a Jesus that they're not willing to be obedient to. And so when I'm obedient, obedience is not a language that they preach or that they know. And so when someone exhibits obedient behavior, it is so foreign to them. Instead of learning how to be obedient, they lash out at the ones who are obedient. And because now, and listen, God doesn't grade on a curve, but now your obedience makes those that say they love Jesus but refuse to be obedient, it makes them look bad, they think. And so rather than upping their level of obedience, they'd rather diminish your level of obedience. I was sharing with Sean Clark in the back. We were going back and forth, just chopping it up for a few minutes before service. And I said, at 43 years old, and he was saying the same thing, I said, I am not going to allow someone that I grew up with that never grew up, that never matured, I'm not going to dumb down my life to make them feel better about their life. Now, I'm not saying that I won't pull them up, but I'm definitely not going to let them pull me down or pull me back. I'm talking to the obedient folks on on a Wednesday night. But we all know that there are seasons in our life where God requires something of us. But if you really love God, no matter what God says, it is always going to be yes. It is always be, I'm your guy. God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. But a lot of times we put limitations on God like we do others. When God says, let me holler at you a minute, there's some things I want you to do. See, we should be able to say yes before we ever know. You ever have one of those friends that says, hey, you busy Friday night? And you're like, what's going on Friday night? You need me to help you move? Or do you need somebody to go to Fleming Steakhouse with you? Like, I want to know, come on now, before I commit. Faith commits before you know. Obedience is a blanketed yes. God says, Brandon, yes. God says, Tyler, yes. God says, Larry, yes. Well, you don't even know. I don't have to know what you say, what you're going to say, because I know you. And I love you, and no, nothing you say is going to put me in a lesser position. Nothing you say is going to rob me of something that you died to give me. And so, God, not only do I say I love you, not only do I know all the worship lyrics and lift my hands, but God, my life is yours. My obedience is proof of my love. Saying you love Jesus without obeying him is spiritual self-deception. No one likes to be lied to, but we lie to ourselves every day if we don't allow the Spirit of God in us. Don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. If you love God, you're going to find a way to make it happen. If you love God, come on, you're going to find a way to show up at church more than twice a month. If you love God, you're going to give him 10, 12, 15%. If you love God, you're not going to let everybody else run a camera and greet and worship. You're going to get on one of these teams and serve. If you love God, you're not going to keep it a secret at your job. You're going to tell somebody that you love and that your friends, hey, there's a God that loves. If you love him, you will obey him. Hard truth number eight, just have a few minutes left tonight. Hard truth number eight, the world, this world, is not our home. Just a few hours ago, the great Dodie Osteen stepped in to her eternal reward. That would be John Osteen's widow, Joel Osteen's mother. 91 years old. She beat cancer, I think, multiple times. She died peacefully at her home at 91 years of age. It is because of her and her family's ministry, millions have found Jesus. Millions have found Jesus. You know what didn't matter this afternoon to her? What car she drove, what city she was repping, what matters to her is she found out that there is an eternal home that she will live forever. And everything else, can I just talk to you and me? Everything else that has plagued your mind the last 6 weeks, none of that will matter when you breathe your last breath here and your first breath there. This is not our home, and we have to start acting like we know that revelation. And a hard truth, I'm not telling you not to work hard. I'm not telling you not to get healthy. I'm not telling you not to build generational wealth for your family. But I am telling you to keep the main thing the main thing. And if you are blessed, you're going to get 100 years on this earth. But should you only get 50, you need to live like God is coming back today. But you need to work and serve and minister like he's not coming back for another millennia. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm reading the NLT because of the way that Paul wrote this. I love this. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they're really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed to destruction. Their God is their appetite. One translation says their God is their belly. They brag about shameful things, and they think about only the life here on earth. Verse 20, here we go. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Let me just remind you, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and he was eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. Here we are in 2025, but 2,000 years ago, Paul would wake up and say, today could be the day that Jesus is coming back. Today, I don't think we're going to make it through the end of the month before Jesus comes back. You say, he was out of his mind. No, he was in the spirit, because this is what that causes you to do. If you really believe that Jesus could come back by the end of the day, it's going to change your today. You're not going to go home and watch pornography. You're not going to go home and get drunk. You're not going to leave here for a hookup that you found up on some app. You're going to go home and love your family, spend time with your kids, kiss your spouse. You're going to go home and read the Word of God, and you're going to think about, man, I'm about to see him face to face. Paul was not out. It's the reason Paul lived his life like he lived. And when you realize San Antonio is not going to be my address for long, Texas is not going to be my destination forever, but it could be. I'm telling you, tsunamis and earthquakes and all of these things that are happening, the Middle East is shaking and quaking spiritually. I'm telling you that Jesus could come back before the end of this service, but he might not come back for 500 years. But I'm telling you, if I am living like this is not my home, it is going to affect what I do and what I don't do. The middle of the lockdown 5 years ago, I had an interesting conversation with my two kids and Mandy, and we talked about the end times and the rapture and pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and all of our thoughts on those things. And I'm going to tell you my thoughts, and I'm not saying I'll never do a series on Revelation and the end times, but can I just tell you, we need to do what the book of Acts and Romans say before we ever get to Revelation. Some of you are worried about when Jesus is coming back, and the only reason you should be worried is because you haven't learned how to live like a disciple yet. So I'm going to tell you what my friend Charles Neiman says about the end times. Someone asked him, they said, are you mid-trib, post-trib, or pre-trib? He said, this is how I feel about the end times. And he said, if I die tonight, I'm going to be with Jesus. If Jesus comes back before the tribulation, I'm going to be with Jesus. If Jesus comes back in the middle of the tribulation, I'm going to be with Jesus. And if we got to live through all 7 years of the tribulation, I'm going to live with Jesus. So if every destination ends up with me being with Jesus, it doesn't matter where we fall. You can be post, mid, pre, whatever. I'm just telling you, not that it's not important. The most important thing is you realize this is not my home. Heaven is my goal, and that is where we will spend eternity. But the conversation I was having with our kids and Mandy was when we thought Jesus would come back. No man knows the hour, knows the time. So Mandy gave her answer. I can't remember what it was. Jaden gave her answer. Can't remember what it was. I gave my answer, my timeline, and I could kind of tell you my personal thoughts, but that's neither here nor there. Tyler said, I think we got a couple months left. We're like, a couple months, bro? Like, usually people are like, I think by 2035 or by 2055, I think we got another 60 years. Tyler's like, we got 60 days, y'all. We're wrapping this thing up. You say, that's crazy talk. Listen, I hope I live to see my grandkids. No pressure, Ty. I hope that I live long enough to walk Jaden down the aisle. No pressure, Jaden. There's a lot of things I want to see. However, I live like Paul and evidently Tyler. I'm anxiously awaiting that eastern sky to split and for the trumpets to sound and for us to be caught up to meet him in the air. That's what I know is coming. I don't know if it's 60 days or 60 years or 600 years, but I'm living my life knowing this is not my home. This is not your home. Let me just say it like this. Your address might say San Antonio, but your passport says heaven. We are ambassadors. Your address might say Converse, Kirby, Cibolo, but your passport, it says heaven. You and I are going to go there one day if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And you're obedient to him. Let me finish this thought. We've got a lot more. We'll do one more week, and I'm purposefully not rushing through this. Paul said, we are citizens of heaven where Jesus lives, and we eagerly are waiting for him to return as our Savior. Part of me is so heartbroken for Paul. He literally thought he was going to go up in the rapture. And here we are 2,000 years later, but I hope, like Paul, we are eagerly awaiting. I said, Mandy, you see that tsunami? You hear about that earthquake? She said, yeah. And then you know the next thing she said? She goes, Jesus is coming soon. I'm glad I'm married to a woman that knows Seguin, Texas is not our home. We're just at an extended Airbnb. Heaven's our goal. It's real. We've got to live like it and make decisions that we're not going to be here forever. If your life makes perfect sense to the world, then you're not following Christ closely. Comfort, popularity, success in this life are not the goal. Many believers live their life and their lives, and they make decisions based on right this second. Our life before heaven is temporary. Our life after earth is eternal. Choose wisely. I had this written a different way, and I had to go back and redo it and make a different graphic for this, because originally I said our life before heaven is temporary. Our life after earth is eternal. But I had another line in there about not knowing which one, the afterlife. But I'm talking to Christians for the most part tonight. I need you to get heaven in your brain. Heaven in your brain, in your spirit, will cause you to live a different way. For us followers of Christ, we're ambassadors on this earth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Give me two more minutes tonight. It shows us that discipleship is more than knowledge. It's imitating Christ, whether by his word or through mature believers and leaders. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. One translation, follow me as I follow Christ. Hebrews 13:7 reads it like this. I love this. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Here's the thing, church. You need mentors in your life, but you need mentors that have lived long enough to have outcomes so that they can tell you, this is how it ended. This is what the end. I've got men and women. My parents, of course, are two of them, but there's a man named Joe Lund who I still talk to, that I look, man, what a strong person of faith. And as fiery and as passionate as I am, and my friend who sat here on the second row, her 11-year-old son leaned over to his mom, never been in a church like this, and he was here for the first time on Sunday, leaned over to his mom, and he said, is that guy mad all the time or what? She says, don't mistake, it's not anger, it's passion. He's passionate about what he's saying. My dad and mom are passionate people. But Joe Lunds, another mentor of mine, he's as quiet as can be. He can say more in one sentence than most people could say if you gave them a book to write. And I look at his life. He's raised three God-fearing children that are now raising more God-fearing grandchildren. I look at the outcome. He's been married to one woman now for over 50 years. I look at the outcome of his life and I say, it's the God in him. I'm going to imitate him as he imitates God. I'm going to imitate them as they imitate God. Heaven, heaven, stand on your feet. Verse 18, Paul warns that there are enemies of the cross. Here's the thing that is sobering, church. There are enemies of the cross within the church. Don't look to the left or right, look straight ahead. there are people in this room that should not be your friend. Remember, this is not a museum of perfect people. This is a hospital of hurting people. Some of them are still bleeding. Some of them are still dealing with affliction. Some of them are still dealing with trauma. Some of them are still, some of them the enemy has sent in here to distract you. They're enemies of the cross. Paul warns. With tears in his eye, he weeps over those who claim Christ but reject his lordship by living for self. Being selfless will get you to heaven. Being selfish will drag you to hell. Selfless is what God looks for. It's what makes it to heaven. Selfishness and self-indulgence are forms of spiritual rebellion. Verse 19 shows that our earthly desires can become idols. Their God was their appetite. One translation says their God was their belly. Spiritually, physically, and emotionally, and right on this earth. This sermon that I preach tonight has been written for 4 weeks. I tweaked it along the way the last few days. And this part about our earthly desires, because we forget that we are citizens of heaven and we think we're citizens of earth, it creates idolatry in our lives. Remember, idols are not just gold statues that we form. Idols can be anything. You can make the church an idol. Money, video games, a person can become an idol. I had all of this written 4 weeks ago. Today I received a letter from a gentleman that I haven't seen in probably 10 or 12 years from one of the state penitentiaries. And guess what it was about? Idolatry and idols. Pastor Brandon, I don't know if you remember me. I remembered him, and Jaden can tell you when she handed me the letter. I said, man, I've thought about him many times. I never knew what happened to him. I remembered him just like that. Pastor, I don't know if you remember me. But my past finally caught up to me. I'm sitting in prison. And he said, but don't feel sorry for me. This is the best place for me. And then he began to testify about how he got his life right with Jesus. He said, I remember having a conversation with you after a men's meeting. He said, I've thought about that conversation many times since I've been locked up. But he was talking about how, just what I said, idols are not the golden images. It's not something you have on your mantle. But it's like everything became an idol to me and robbed me of my relationship with God. I want to open the altars right now for those of you. For those of you that understand what you're going through is an earthly issue. It's not a heavenly issue. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's a whole doctrine called kingdom now. And they've taken a truth way too far. But heaven is my home, and it's your home if you're a Jesus follower. But until I get to heaven, Sister Chris, I'm pulling heaven down to where I am. So for those of you in this altar already, I don't know what the earth looks like for you. I don't know what your relationships look like for you. I don't know what you're struggling with between your ears and between your elbows, but I do know this. Earth might be where you live, but it is not your destination. Heaven is your home. If you're a disciple of Jesus, heaven is your goal. You're an ambassador. If you were to go to another country and see where the U.S. ambassadors live, it is behind beautiful gates and beautiful homes, no matter what the country looks like, because they're ambassadors of a blessed country. If you're in this altar tonight, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what you're facing, but I'm telling you, you're an ambassador of heaven. Pull it down to where you are.
pull that faith, in faith, pull that healing, pull that restoration, pull that anointing in that spirit as our prayer partners are praying. And I'm going to ask our altar team to go ahead and come down and prayer partners to come down and start laying hands and stirring up the gift within you so that you can impart something to these men and women of God. In the name of Jesus, God, I thank you. Right now, God, the world is not our home. There's somebody in here today that 15 minutes ago when we were talking about you love Jesus, but you don't obey him, that hit somebody right between the eyes tonight. And it does not do that to condemn you, but to convict you and say, hey, if you really love Jesus, it's going to change the way you walk. It's going to change the way you talk. It's going to change everything about you. So if you've been loving Jesus by word only and not deed, this is your moment. I'm not coming at you. I'm preaching to you in Jesus' name. A lot of what I'm preaching tonight, I have learned how to overcome and I've learned how to step into. If you're in this room tonight, I'm here to tell you, I know that there's some love for God in you because you're here on a Wednesday night. But I want obedience to kick in. I want those steps right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, steps of faith. The world talks about leaps of faith. Nowhere in your Bible, steps of faith. Every day, taking a step. Every day taking a step. Sometimes in a day you can take 1,000 steps. Sometimes you can take 2. Just take a step. I'm going to lay this microphone down. I'm out of time. I'm going to add my faith. Young lady is just, weeping, sobbing right now. I don't know what the earth looks like for her right now, but I do know that heaven, praise God, is waiting for her. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would bring to her whatever she needs tonight. If she needs deliverance, pull those things out of her. If she needs restoration, put those things into her. Lord, I pray, God, that you would anoint her right now to not just love you by word, but love you in deed, in action, in obedience. I pray, God, that right now she would remember heaven is where I'm headed. And it's going to change the way I live in Jesus' name. If you've never been saved and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, this is your moment. If you're ready to be filled with the Holy Ghost, this is your moment. 1 week ago tonight, 115 young people were baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We're ready to baptize you in water. This is your moment. Healing, this is your moment. Deliverance, this is your moment. Marriage issues, let's pray about it. Family issues, let's pray about it. Let's sing.